It's a startling 18 verses, some of the most amazing words ever penned. John in his prologue really just sets out his case. Some commentators have said, and I think they've said rightly, that really in the prologue is John's declaration of who Jesus Christ is, and the rest of the gospel is just an expansion. There's nothing really in the rest of the gospel that reaches any greater height than what John does in his prologue. It's all there for us. The Word, the Eternal Word, has come and dwelt among us. And this morning I want us to particularly look at the shocking verse, which is verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is a shocking verse. It may not shock you this morning. It may not shock you because you're so familiar with it. It certainly shocked the first people who read these words penned by John. You see, the Word was commonly known to be the eternal power. It was never known personally, but there was an understanding that the world was controlled by the Word. And the Word was supreme and over all things. But the Word was altogether God. And God would never sully himself by coming to earth, where in the worldview of the day things were dark and evil and wicked. And John says, that eternal Word has now become flesh. And it's shocking. So this morning I want us to look at this verse. It would be dishonest, I think, to say that this is going to be our text, because it's so immense. But I want us to look primarily this morning on made his dwelling among us, and just what relevance that has for us now. There are many people, many of them Christians too, I think, who would immediately think that he made his dwelling among us is past tense. That historically, the Word has dwelt among us. And so we have to challenge ourselves this morning and say, is that what we really believe? Is God a God of the past tense? Has God abandoned us? He made his dwelling among us and then left us. Is that what we really believe? There are many people still today who you see who would understand that there is a God. You ask them if they believe in God, and, well, I believe in some divine power. There is something out there, but we'll never know him. But John, in the glorious gospel, declares that we can know him. In fact, he writes this gospel directly for you. He says in chapter 20 that Jesus has done many things, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing you might have life in his name. And God has not abandoned us. He has very much dwelt among us, and he's dwelling among us this morning. Where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. John goes on, we beheld his glory. The question for us this morning is, do we now see Jesus, in Jesus, the glory of God, through the eye of faith? Or is Jesus just some historical past tense who once dwelt among us and is no more? Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. Well, does it? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Where then is the shock value in this verse? Let me give you three areas where we should be shocked by this statement in John 1:14. First of all, we need to be shocked, and in order to understand how shocking it is to investigate a little bit further this worldview, the context of the whole situation. We have on the one hand a Greek worldview, which as I've indicated is largely that there is a divine power. The Word exists, we'll never know him, and he will never come among us. But more importantly, I think we need to understand the Jewish worldview. The gospel initially, of course, went to the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. He came to his own. One of the great shocks of many in the prologue, of course, is that statement. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. A Jew born among Jews. Jewish worldview, then, dwelt among us. Immediately, for the Jewish mindset, as God dwelt among our fathers in the past. And John says to Jews, compare and contrast what has happened now with days of old. The Word was made flesh, made his dwelling among us. And it's not in the text, but it's in the air, as God dwelt among our fathers. A few verses later, the law came by Moses. And it's as if John says, you need to get your Bibles out and check this out. There's a dwelling here of God among us as God has dwelt in the past. And that is shocking to the Jewish worldview because for 400 years God has done nothing. There's been no word from God. Generations have lived through times where God has been silent. And all they've had is times of God dwelling, we've heard from our forefathers. John says, get your Bibles out. Think about the tabernacle. That time in the wilderness when God dwelt among us, our forefathers. And think about your own wilderness here, under Roman rule, oppressed. And God has come and dwelt among us. Think of the glory of God, Exodus 40:34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And there's this great cry to those who are familiar with the scriptures, check them out. Something of epoch proportions has happened. Think of Sinai, the great appearing of God in fire and by cloud. Read Isaiah 6. When the glory of the Lord filled the temple that year, King Uzziah died. The Old Testament references to the Shekinah glory. But the shocking thing, says John, is that all of these great things of the past are now surpassed by the Word becoming flesh, the one who made his dwelling among us. These things were absolutely marvelous. But John says they are as nothing in comparison to what's happened now. As one commentator puts it like this, all the ways of tabernacling of God in Israel had been transitory or incomplete. They were passing. They were never permanent. And they are all fulfilled and superseded by the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. These words are shocking because of context. Nothing like this has ever happened before. And to the Jew who knows his Bible, he knows nothing like this has ever happened before. And of course, it's not just John's prologue. The whole of the New Testament cries, this Jesus is something staggeringly amazing and different. It's how the book of Hebrews opens, is it not? Jesus is introduced as not one who's like angels, but one who surpasses them. Not one who is like Moses, great as Moses was, but one who surpasses Moses. He's introduced in Hebrews not similar to the temple, but a greater temple. And in all things, not like a high priest, but a greater than any high priest. In all things he surpasses. And in John 1:14, there is a new dawn, a new epoch, a new testament, a new covenant. All of the Old Testament promises are fulfilled and surpassed. And John says, you better wake up. This may shock you to the core. But when the Word came, he made his dwelling among us. And we beheld his glory, and nobody has seen anything like this ever. So we need to be shocked by the context and the worldview and the first century world of this great appearing. But secondly, we need to be shocked a little bit more by understanding what these words mean. The key word here is dwelling. What does dwelling mean? What does John mean by using the word dwelling among us? Well, first of all, we have the idea of tabernacling, of pitching a tent. And those Old Testament references, as God has come and tabernacled with his people in the wilderness, so God has come again and made his dwelling tabernacled among us. But what does the word dwelling mean in relation to time span? God's tabernacling in the past was temporary. It was for a season. All those occasions. At Sinai. In the tabernacle. In the temple. That year King Uzziah died. All other times God came. For a season. And there is a view, and it's true to say that John means exactly that. There is a temporary dwelling of the Word made flesh. And there are several heresies. You're never far from heresy in John 1:14, by the way. Several heresies that would talk of a very temporary dwelling. But Orthodox Christianity recognizes a dwelling of 33 years or so. Only 3 years of that as public ministry. And I believe that John means that. The word God dwelt among us for a temporary time, a period of 33 years. But it's not all he means. It's not all he means, and it's not all that the New Testament attests to. And that's not shocking. But dwelling here means permanently. And that's what shocks. In Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh, and he has permanently come. And that shocks. And that's what Christians affirm and believe. The term is only used once in John. Used 4 other times in the New Testament. All of them are in the book of Revelation, and they all describe heaven or heaven's inhabitants. And if you want to use a word that describes permanence, then you associate it with heaven. None of us believe that heaven is temporary. Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Brackets permanently for all eternity. And if John is trying to show that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us permanently, then he's used the right term. For sure, there was a temporary dwelling, 33 years and 3 years of ministry. But is Jesus no more? Has he abandoned us? Well, of course he's not. Let me remind you of how Matthew's gospel finishes. Matthew 28:20, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But believe it, for sure, the Word is here this morning. He's never left us. Where 2 or 3 are gathered, there am I in the midst, says the Word. He dwells with every Christian. Romans 8 verse 9. You who have, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Well, does he? Have you come and trusted Christ, believed in him for this life and for all eternity? If you're his, then his Spirit dwells in you. He said to his disciples, I go away, but it's for your good that I go away. I will send another of the same. We must never, as 21st Christians, century Christians, ever think that we are shortchanged. That we're living in a generation that's been abandoned. We would be more blessed if we were there in the first century. It's not the case. When the Word came and made his dwelling among us, lo, I am with you always. He's never abandoned us. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And when John uses the word dwelling, he uses it deliberately to show and to shock that God has come in and he has come in to stay. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And the words continue to shock. We have seen his glory. Now, with respect to NIV, is poor here. It's not just a casual scene. It's a beholding. It's a gazing. It's a staring. It's an awestruck. And it's a term used always for seeing with the bodily eye. This is not a vision. We have seen, we have gazed, or as John says in 1 John, we have handled the Word of Life. And it's shocking. Because he made his dwelling among us. In a sinful world, among a sinful people, he, the Holy One, sullied himself by dwelling among us. The Word, of course, became flesh. Another most amazing choice of words by John. He could have said, man. He, of course, means man. But he uses flesh. And he deliberately uses flesh. He uses man in verse 6. It's a shocking thing, too. In John's prologue of a Gospel of Jesus Christ, he says, there was a man sent from God. His name was not Jesus. His name was John. And if the verse said, there was a man sent from God, his name was Jesus, then you've just become a Jehovah's Witness. God was sent from God. The Word that was God was sent from God, and he became flesh, the lowest possible description of humanity. He became the lowest possible humanity to save the lowest possible humanity. There is no part of humanity that is so low and wretched that cannot be saved by one who became flesh. Calvin said, God appears to us not in his majesty, but in our humanity. But even from flesh, we beheld his glory. The splendor, Calvin continues, the splendor of Christ's glory permeates through the weakness and concealment of the flesh. We have seen his glory. We hear his disciples. Jesus is among us by his Spirit. He will always be with his people by his Spirit. He has not simply come for a temporary time as a historical man and then disappeared. He's very much in control of his church. He's building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We, his disciples, those who have put our trust in him, do not see him face to face, but we can see his glory through the eye of faith. And the eye of faith can see great beauty in Jesus Christ. So this morning we ask ourselves, do we see his glory? Is the name of Jesus all precious to us? Is it the sweetest sound under heaven? Is he to us precious? Because in him we see the glory of God. And yet there's a day coming we will see him face to face, and we will behold all his glory. So let's never be casual when we come, as we often do, to the prologue of John. When we see these words, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us," may they shock us. Shock us as we remember the context. Nothing like this has ever happened before. Great things happened to God's people in the Old Testament. I won't deny that for a moment. But they were all transitory. They were all pointing to the fullness of time when God would send forth his Son and would manifest his glory among us. And he would dwell among us. He would never from that time leave us. "Lo, I am with you always." And he has given to us, his people, his Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ that dwells within us, if we're his. And if we don't have his Spirit, then we are not his. And this morning that has to be put right. You need to see your great need of a loving Saviour, and you need to come crying to him for mercy, and he will come and dwell with you, not in a temporary tabernacling. He will dwell with you for all of this life and for the whole life to come. We need to just re-examine the words and be shocked by them. The condescension of the one who came from glory, who made everything. There is nothing created which Jesus did not make. And the great Creator has come and sullied himself among us. Well, the context should shock us, and the words described in all their fullness should shock us. But there is surely a third shocking thing about John 1:14. And is it not just this? That in the light of all these things, our response is so poor. Doesn't that worry you? Why are we so indifferent to one who is so magnificent? For those of us who are Christians this morning, it's maybe just because, as we are warned so often, we have lost our first love. And we don't behold his glory. You know, it is possible that the wonder of it all just fades away. But it's a marvelous thing what God has done in sending his Son. Nothing like this has ever happened. It is no dry history. It's not dry theology. It's living faith. It's communion with a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. Who loved us so much that he gave himself. And it's shocking that we can be so indifferent to one who's so magnificent. Of course, we can be so indifferent to one so magnificent and magnificent because we don't know him. We are just really like those of that first century worldview that know that somehow God is out there and God does his bit. And when this life's over, maybe we'll meet him and maybe things will turn out well. Well, let me tell you, the Bible says very clearly that when this life's over, you will meet him. Every knee shall bow before him. But let me tell you too, and let me tell you plainly, that things will not work out for you well on that day unless before that day you trust his Son and come in repentance and faith, turning from your sin and believing on him. And when you read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, then you know that he came from glory to this sin-cursed earth, and he came for you. Calvin again sums up what's happened in three pithy statements. What happened when the Word became flesh? Calvin says, he took our poverty to give us his riches. Secondly, he says, he took our mortality to give us his immortality. And thirdly, Calvin says, he, the Word, descended in order for us to ascend to heaven. Aren't they worthy of repetition? He took our poverty to give us his riches. He took our mortality to give us his immortality. He descended. And his descension is dramatic. He descended as far as it's possible to descend in order for us to ascend to heaven. Our response is shocking in the light of these things. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, of course, this is Valentine's Day. It's a great day when the world thinks much of love, but there's no greater act of love than this, my friends. This great act of love. How should we respond then? Well, surely we need to bow before this one. We need to come awestruck by the majesty of it all. We need to come empty. Rid ourselves of those idle thoughts that we could ever stand before God on our own terms. Let me ask you this, if it's possible for us to stand before God on our own terms and to seek acquittal on our own terms, if that were possible, why would the Word become flesh? Why would the only begotten Son of God be sent by his Father to the cruel cross? He didn't do it for any good of himself. The Word became flesh so that we might become children of God. And let me ask you this, if the Word became flesh and dwelt among sinful men and women and died on a cruel cross, bearing the wrath of God against sin, if all that happened for your good, then are you unimportant to God? No, you are not. You're precious in his sight. And let me reverse the question, is God unimportant to you? The Word, my friends, became flesh, not for his own good, but for ours. For the salvation of sinners, he made his dwelling among us. As one commentator says, he saved us from alongside us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's a shocking statement because it goes against all the context of his day. It's shocking because the words are shocking. It means that this dwelling was not simply a temporary dwelling, but that God will never abandon his people again. There will never be a time when he will abandon those who trust him. There can even be times when we are unfaithful to him and he will remain faithful to his people. The words are shocking. But what's more shocking surely is for any of us to ignore this word and his great claim and his great work. That would be the most shocking thing of all. To think indeed that Jesus did come, but he's just a historical man of long ago. He's dead and buried, and I'll never know him again. The truth of the matter is, he was man, and he was God, the God-man. He lived, he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose, hallelujah, on the third day, and he ever lives to intercede for his people. He has given his people his spirit, and he will never leave his people nor forsake him. If we know him, then let us not shock him by our poor response. May we be quickened to worship him and to praise him. Let's pray.